I'd like to mention tonight that it's close to 10 years ago that I first came to Oklahoma City for a Bible conference here at this facility. If this building wasn't built, I had with me my good friend and brother in Christ, Jerry Crick, who's here with us tonight. Jerry and I came up for the first time and visited with you, dear Christians. Had a wonderful time. If I remember correctly, it was raining at that time. And I believe that you had your conference in a different time of the year. Did you ever have it at a different time of the year? It seemed to me like it might have been the spring of the year that you used to have it. Spring of the year. And the spring rains were coming. But there were real showers of blessings, and we enjoyed it. And so it's good to be back once more and enjoy the sweet fellowship. I will be, for a few moments tonight, continuing some thoughts on elders who take oversight. Let me try to be clear that God never intended for the ministry of the local assembly to be upon one man. I learned that several years ago, and I learned it well from Scripture. Not that I've learned it well enough to be able to pass it on adequately to others, but I did learn it for my own self. I was convinced of those truths long before I ever met you dear folks here. As a matter of fact, I had separated from the group that I was connected with for so many years, and had been separated something like over 2 years before ever I came here for a visit. But I did learn this, that God has a plan for each local assembly, and it's found here in the book. And it's a workable plan, it's a precious plan, but unless we're willing to follow the rule book, it won't work so well. And human expediency will seem to be the route to travel. I know that a dear friend of mine in Christ that I labored with in the Lord's work on and off for several years came to me after I separated, and he said, "Donald," he said, "you've cut yourself off. You've reduced your ministry." I said, "No, Lindell, I've enlarged my ministry. I've enlarged it." He said, "Well, how?" I said, "You've spoken to hundreds and even sometimes thousands. How would you ever do that?" I said, "Well, it's simple. Just stay at it. The people are still the same. Wherever they are, they need to hear the word." So I enjoyed from that good day to this. I have enjoyed and still am enjoying the Lord's blessing, the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow. But I am convinced that unless we're willing to follow the biblical pattern and the plan of God for each local assembly, then it will look as though one-man ministry is the best route. I'll agree that it looks as though it's the best route if we're not willing to function according to the Bible. But if we're willing to take the Bible as the rule book, and it is the house rule book, as we tried to share with you this afternoon, the word steward in our English Bible is the translation of a word, nomos, meaning law, and oikos, meaning house or house law. And a steward of the mysteries of God is one who dispenses those rules that are connected very peculiarly with the house, and that being the house of God, the church of the living God. So, to wrap it up real quickly, we looked at some definitions of elders who take oversight, looking at both the word elder and the word overseer. Presbyteros is the word elder, meaning one who's older, not only older in this life, but older in divine things. And I tried to point out at the very outset, it doesn't mean ancient. It does not mean ancient. It's very apparent to me that both in Titus as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3, that we see that they're men who have families, and it's implied strongly that some of those children may very well still be at home. So you see, they're not necessarily men who are ancient, but rather men who are mature, and of course mature in divine things. And then we saw that overseer literally means to see upon, and he's one who, by the Spirit of God, an elder, has been placed in that position in relation to a flock. Now, each local flock, according to the biblical pattern, was to have a plurality of elders. I can conceive in my mind where there would be one, and only one maybe, at the beginning. But it's obvious as men mature, God would be desiring to raise up others, for in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. And we want to see the biblical pattern. So after having kind of defined the terms, we moved on in to the qualifications of elders to take oversight. Now, not qualifications of elders. Let us be clear in that. We're thinking about the qualifications of elders who take oversight, for not all elders are overseers, but all overseers must be elders. So, those qualifications were four in number. In general, I didn't have time to develop every little word and every thought. It would have been nice if we could have. I like to do a complete word study, word by word, in the Greek New Testament on those because it's a beautiful study. But the general outline is they must have a desire. Do you have a desire to take oversight? Do you desire to look upon the people of God to be a help to them? Then perhaps you qualify. That's one of the first qualifications. And of course, secondly, blameless in his domestic life. Thirdly, blameless in his disposition. And fourthly, blameless in his doctrine. And we found that two words for blameless were used by the Spirit of God for elders who take oversight. One is a word that's in three parts, two main parts, lambano meaning to take, and epi meaning upon, and then prefixed by the little letter A or alpha negating that word. Literally, not taken upon. And so we deduce from that that he is irreproachable. A man that you may heap a reproach on, but he won't bear it because it doesn't fit. Then God also requires that he be blameless in another sense, and there this time it is a different word. It is the word kaleo, meaning to call, and it is the word een, meaning in the sphere of, and then, of course, negated by the little alpha prefix, not called in. That is, he's unimpeachable. So that's the kind of men God said is to be functioning as an overseer among others who are taking spiritual oversight. Then we looked this afternoon at their functions and found that they're to be shepherding, they're to be watching, they're to be leading, which is standing before the flock, obviously. They're to be laboring, they're to be steering, they're to be stewarding, and they're to be governing. There are two other areas that I didn't touch on. One is exhorting and admonishing. And those are clearly pointed out as the work of some of those who take oversight. But then tonight, to wrap it up, I'd like to share with you some thoughts on our responsibility to those dear men who work in that capacity. What responsibility do I have to them? Do I have a responsibility? And if so, what are those responsibilities? So, would you turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. And while you're turning, I would like to share with you something that I didn't take the time or have the time to develop earlier in this conference. And it's to distinguish between men who are teachers and men who are pastors. Some have concluded that because of a certain Greek grammar rule, and remember now, Greek grammar rules do not come at the time. Grammar came much later. Do not come at the time of the writing of the oldest manuscripts. For the writing of the oldest manuscripts, really, there were no breaks in words. There were no different cases of letters. If the manuscript you read was capitals, all letters were capitals. If one letter was small case, all letters were small case. There were no breathing marks, no iota subscripts. There were no accent marks. All of that came later. So may I say to you, though God knows all grammar, he's greater than grammar. Now, I'm not trying to say that we don't have good grammar rules. I think we do, and I'm far off. But because of a grammar rule, some have concluded that there is no such thing as a difference between a pastor and a teacher. But I'd like to point out my reasons for believing there is a difference sometimes. Now, I'm not saying that pastors are not teachers. But I am saying some teachers are not pastors. Now, let me try to give a little fine line of distinction there. You're in 1 Thessalonians 5, just kind of conveniently hold your place there with your index finger, if you would. Journey with me to Acts 20. We've sort of almost wore out portions of that chapter during this conference, but maybe the more familiar we become with it, the more precious it becomes to us. Hopefully that'll be the case. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, and from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church, singular. And may I reemphasize once more that it is God's purpose that there would be a plurality of leaders within the local assembly. Call them what you will. I'm confident that the Bible calls them elders. That refers to the man. Overseer also refers to the man, and overseership refers to his work. Two different words there, the overseer and the overseership. They're the same root word, but different forms. But also a man is considered an overseer as well as an elder. But being an overseer, it shows his position in relation to a flock. Now, in Acts chapter 20, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me, but the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, But if Shojin have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you note clearly in verse 20 how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house? Now, it's very obvious to me there are some men who are excellent in public teaching. I've enjoyed their teaching. I've been the benefactor, I guess that's the right word, and I have received much from them. But some of those same dear men, I personally know, have no real ability to deal person to person with other people. But now you say, wait a minute, you're going outside the realm of Scripture to try to prove your point. No, I'm just giving an illustration, and I'm going to go right to Scripture to try to prove my point. In the lineup of spiritual gift that's developed as a person to the church, not just, I'm not talking about gifted men, I'm talking about men who are gifts now, in Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, we can see there that when you come to the last, and according to a Greek grammar rule, then pastor, teacher is one person. But notice what's mentioned first. Pastor. Now, I think it's obvious that all pastors must be teachers. But to me, it's rather obvious that not all teachers are pastors. Would you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 12, please? You're going to have so many places I'm going to have you doing gymnastics with your fingers, and I'm sorry. I should have gone to this first instead of 1 Thessalonians. But anyway, in Romans 12, verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. The intrinsic unity of the body is seen both here and in Ephesians 4:25, where it says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And here it's stated in Romans 12 and 5, and everyone members one of another. Now that speaks of our intrinsic unity in the body and with each other, and calls for a blessed practical unity. I didn't take the time to develop 1 Corinthians 1 today, which I would like to have done, but you can do it on your own. God expects us all to speak the same thing. And don't forget that was written to the church of God which is at Corinth. And the church of God at Corinth was defined in verse 2. Everyone that was set apart in Christ Jesus, and they were called saints. They were all to speak the same thing. There was to be no division among them. There's organized division among Christians in Oklahoma City, not just division. Organized division. And yet, if we look at it very realistically, we could see the church of God of any given area would be all who were set apart in Christ Jesus. Now, some don't agree with that, but note carefully, there are three spheres of the church. And this Corinthian letter brings out two of them. I was taught two spheres, the body and the local assembly. But I see in Scripture three, very clearly three. And it's obvious that God expects unity among all His saints. It is not His will at all that we would be divided ever. Now, divisions do come. But it is not the will of God. So we can see now something about the intrinsic unity of the body. If any of those of you have questions about some of these matters, let me take it up after the meeting because I won't have time to develop it. First, looking now to Romans chapter 12, he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry which is serving, on ministering. He that teacheth on teaching. Not a word about pastor. Not a word about pastoring. This is the word. This is the verbal form. First of all, he that teacheth on teaching. So you have a verbal form of the word didaskalos. And didaskalos is teacher. That's the noun form. And here we find that one of the gifts obviously given in grace is the gift of teaching. Now, remember that in teaching, in public teaching, oftentimes whatever's taught can shoot right over the head. I was a student at Midwestern University several years ago in Wichita Falls, Texas. I think that's the name of the school. Is it Midwestern? Seems like that's right. Thank you, brother. And I was taking two courses, a philosophy course and a trig course, trigonometry course. And after about five class sessions, I woefully went to the professor and said, sir, I do not understand the difference between sine and cosine. And any of you trig students can maybe appreciate that. I didn't understand the difference between sine and cosine. And he said, you are in a fix. I said, yes, sir, that's right. He said, what you need is some tutoring. I thought, tutoring? I thought that's what you do with a horn. You know, you do some tutoring on a horn. But he explained to me that tutoring was a little different, that what I needed was some special teacher to sit down beside me and open up that subject of sine and cosine in the field of mathematics, especially in trigonometry. Well, that happened. And it wasn't long until I began to understand the difference between sine and cosine. Now, so often, dear brothers, what is given in public teaching, and it's wonderful, we need it, God has ordained it, shoots right over the head. We're going to need someone that can, man-to-man basis, sit down beside us, and diagnose our case. You see, one of the differences between a pastor, who is also a teacher, and a teacher who is not a pastor, is that the pastor must have a sensitivity about him and a diagnostic gift. He must be able to diagnose what that sheep is not getting, and then be able to get at it in such a way in teaching privately that that sheep begins to assimilate that spiritual food and begins to get on his feet spiritually and grows and develops. Now, if he's left just to the classroom, he'll be swamped just like I was in trigonometry. But how amazing it was when someone sat down with me and began to, in patience, open that subject up to me, trigonometry began to make sense. Up to that time, I thought it was a useless word. But I found out it's a very helpful science in mathematics. All right. Now, we can see here, God says nothing about the gift of shepherding or pastoring right there in that particular lineup. So we do find there are some men who exclusively, perhaps, may be teachers. And they are teachers. For he says, he that teacheth on teaching. Now, I submit to you, there's a scriptural principle that shows there are men who have the gift of teaching, but not one word is said about pastoring. Though I concede very clearly that any pastor must be able to teach. So back to the same type of structure. You may be an elder and not necessarily an overseer. That's a position that the Holy Spirit must set you in relation to a flock. But you cannot be an overseer set by the Spirit of God over a flock, along with other elders, taking oversight, unless you are an elder. The term elder is simply deduced means spiritual maturity. He's a man who is mature in this world and mature in divine things. That's the elder. Now, when that man qualifies, according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the Spirit of God will set him, place him as an overseer, taking spiritual oversight to do shepherding and governing and on and on and on. A man may have the gift of teaching. Wonderful. How we need more teachers and need more teaching. And may not necessarily have the gift of pastoring, that is, in this private tutoring work, house to house. But may God raise up men to do it. And certainly, elders who take oversight have the responsibility of pastoring. They may not be a pastor necessarily, but they must do pastoring. To me, it's rather clear. Now, if that hasn't been clear, then be sure and see me after the meeting. We'll wrangle a little more on it. But tonight, now, I want us to go back quickly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to get done with this in a hurry, and Brother Gordon's going to come and give us a gospel message tonight. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to give you seven responsibilities of the sheep to those who do the overseeing work, to those who are doing the shepherding. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to what? Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, here's what I want to point out in this particular verse here, verse 12. One of the first responsibilities that we have as a Christian toward those who take spiritual oversight is to know them. How would you know a shepherd if you saw one? I mentioned this afternoon that Brother Frank Moffitt and I had the privilege of being overseas last year in different countries together. And we saw several men doing shepherding work. And they didn't have a sign on their back that says, I'm a shepherd. You know, you've seen some of these signs that sort of a garment type thing. They fit on the front and they fit on the back. They were a triangle looking thing with a hole in the top. The man sticks his head through there and he walks down the street and he's advertising. Well, it says, eat at Joe Blow's place or something like that, or eat at the Greasy Spoon or whatever the place is advertising. But now those men overseas that I saw did not say, I am a shepherd. But it didn't take me long to realize what they were. I just watched them and their ways with those sheep, and it wasn't long till I began to discern. And the Holy Spirit, when he said know them, did not use the word ginosko, meaning to know by experience, an experiential knowledge, but he used the word oida, which is a perceptive or intuitive knowledge. If I had never touched that piano, I would oida or know it by perception that it is. Simply observation. But now I've done more, I've gone a step farther. I sat down this afternoon and played that piano. Now I know it by experience. That's the other word, gnosko. Okay, here he's saying, we beseech you, brethren, to know those who labor among you. Perceive who they are. How are you going to do it? Those who are laboring. Who's laboring? Who's coming into your home? Who's helping you in a difficult time? Who's admonishing you? Who's teaching you? Who's encouraging you? Who's showing this real shepherd love? That's how you know them. They may not wear a placard on them saying, I'm an elder, look here. I'm taking oversight. But oh, they're the men who are involved in this word labor, and we found that the word labor here is the word copious, meaning toilsome labor, toiling to the point of exhaustion. Doesn't take long to find out who's exhausted. Take a look. Just get a good look. Their eyes might look like Louisiana road maps. They're up real late, and those red lines are running every which way. They love the sheep, and they don't mind spending time with them. Okay, so we're to know them. Number two, we're to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And oh, my brothers and sisters, God says we don't hold them up because their name is such and such, but we hold them up in love for what they're doing. What are they doing? They're doing a work that honors that blessed shepherd that we know, the one we call the Lord is my shepherd. He has ordained it to be so. We're to esteem them. Hold them up highly in love. What for? Their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. I'll tell you, if you're ever going to have peace, you're going to have to recognize these men. God set them. God expects us to submit to them. We'll come to that a little later. And then, real quickly, let us run to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 1, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Now here he singles out a certain man, rebuke not an elder. He's not picking some individual, but he's using the singular term, presbyteros, in the singular expression, instead of presbyteroi, and rebuke not an elder. So he's showing our relationship to these men. Now you will notice that when Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus, the church was singular, but the elders were plural. You'll find that to be so in Acts 14 and other places. So there's to be a plurality of those who have leadership in the local assembly. But he says, as far as our relationship to them, rebuke them not. And then, if you will, notice in verse 19 of the same chapter, against an elder, receive not an accusation. We have the word not two times. Rebuke not and receive not. This gives me the impression that these men should be regarded for their position, and we should have confidence in them. Not only know them and esteem them, but exercise a confidence in them. The devil would have you to be suspicious all the time. Did you know that Brother so-and-so? Did you hear about Brother so-and-so and so-and-so forth? And the devil is constantly working to knock these men down. For he well knows, unless there are godly men who are elders who take spiritual oversight, there's going to be difficulties in the local assembly. And the devil hates them. And he's going to try to get you to be a part of wrecking God's order in the local assembly. You know, if the devil wasn't attempting to wreck the order of the local assembly, I'd be overwhelmed. Somehow, you know, you heard several years ago the expression, God is dead. I'd get to thinking maybe the devil's dead if he wasn't working against us. He's going to be working. He's going to be, in a subtle way, trying to bring accusations against those men. He's going to try to get you to rise up and usurp an authority and rebuke them. God says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now, this doesn't mean that they are God in any sense of that term. But it does mean we should have some confidence in them. And if there are two or three witnesses that can bear out a valid testimony about these men, something that's wrong, then he says, of course, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also must fear. Yes, they're men at best. But exercise some confidence in them. God the Holy Spirit has set them in a place of oversight. Have some confidence in them. Then, of course, a fourth thing. Look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be kind and worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word of teaching. The word honor here is an interesting word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, that same word is translated P-R-I-C-E, price. He says there in verses 19 and 20, what know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you are bought with a honor. Same word. I believe price is a very good rendering. If you want to use honor, then think about honorarium. There's a word that'll fit. Get the picture. Now, some don't agree with this, but I'll just pray for them and trust that they'll get in line after a while. Here's a man who's an elder taking oversight. He loves the sheep of God. He's stretched himself to that position. God the Holy Spirit has placed him there. He's exercising that ministry. He's working. And he's so working with the saints of God to see them built up because he loves them and loves the one who redeemed all of them, that maybe he's a little lacking in his own work, providing for his own needs. And the principle of Galatians 6 fits in beautifully here. Let him that's taught in the word communicate with him that teacheth in all good things. There are some elders who are taking such a work of oversight that some of their own temporal needs are going wanting. They're doing it willingly. But he says it's a good thing if the saints of God rise to help meet those needs. Now he's going to give us two beautiful sides. God is always composite in his relationship. We're not only in Christ. Christ is in us. Look here. He's saying, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double price, double honorarium, especially they who labor in the word and teaching. Now back in Acts 20, to that well-worn passage, you'll get to where your Bible will just flop open to Acts 20. And I would suggest that's a good place to stay for a while. I like it. Paul's still getting a resume of his Ephesian ministry, getting ready to go down to Jerusalem, ready to depart there, probably seeing them no more. And he says in verse 33, I have coveted no man's gold or apparel or silver. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them who were with me, I have showed you, that is you elders, you local men at Ephesus, I have showed you all things, how that soul laboring you elders ought to support the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than receive. Here is the elder working with his hands, providing the needs of his own family and providing the needs of those who are weaker, who need financial help. But the composite relationship is this. God says, now look, you folks keep an eye on them, know them, watch them, and if they have some needs, then you minister to them. How beautiful. No one but God would have thought of it like that. Now he says here clearly in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and teaching. It points out there are some who especially do that. Then, of course, we not only can see those things, to know them, to esteem them, to have confidence in them, and certainly to honor them, but look in Hebrews 13, and with this I'll close my part. Hebrews 13, three things there that are obvious to me as far as our responsibilities to those dear men of God who day in and day out are laboring among you and living right here and facing the hardships and the trials and going through them with you, suffering when you suffer. Look what he says in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, remember them. But it doesn't say exactly how to remember them. But it says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Well, one thing we're going to remember is that they had a faith. We're to follow that. Considering the end of their manner of life, they had a manner of life, we're to bring that into view. Remember how they lived. Remember their faith. And I'll tell you, if there are men who are still with you, remember them in prayer. That's a good way to remember them. Remember them in various other ways. Let them know that you appreciate them. Verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for this is unprofitable for you. Obey them. Me, obey. Yes, that's what the Lord says. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now, I'd like to, at this point, to point out just how these men rule. This is the word rule here, governing. The idea, hegumenon, if I remember the word. But I want you to go with me. Hold your place here. Just a few pages to the right to 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, I want you to get a glimpse at something there that I think is especially geared to our understanding of their rule. How do they rule the sheep, the saints of God? 1 Peter chapter 5 says there, the elders who are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What does he say? Feed the flock of God. Once more, that's the same word that we found in Acts 20:28. It's the same word that we found in John chapter 21 and somewhere along in there when Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Okay, feed the flock of God which is among you. That is, feed, pasture, and tend the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. The word God there is italicized. I remind us. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Now this is beautifully put, and our translation I think is amply clear. These dear men of God are not lords over God's heritage. Well then how are they going to rule? How will they govern the sheep of God, he says, by example? By example. That's the way they do it. They don't come in with a whip and a stick. They don't come in and say, look, you've got to do this because I'm elder so-and-so and you're going to have to obey me. And they say, look, this is the way. Jesus said, this is the way. Of course, walk ye in it. You say, Jesus, yes. The one who in the Old Testament spoke is the Jehovah, and the Jehovah Jesus, the New Testament, is the same individual. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And so they say, look, this is the good way. And you're going to be willing to go. My dad used to tell me years ago certain things he wanted done. And I found that I was always much more willing to do it if Dad went with me. If he just said, son, I want you to go out to the cow lot, and I want you to take the cows out, and I want you to clean the chicken house and plow the garden. Well, I knew better than to rebel. I did it. But it was always a lot easier if Dad went along with me. It was. Now, the elders who take oversight have a responsibility of being in samples to the flock. That is, they walk a good path. And you're to submit yourself. You're to obey them. In what way? Follow their path. Follow their example. They're walking with the Lord. Walk with them. And you'll find some of the best of company. So he says here in the passage that we were looking at in Hebrews 13, obey them, verse 17, who have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. That's a good reason, isn't it? They want your soul to be healthy, nurtured up in good things. So obey them and submit yourselves, that they may do it with joy. It's a wonderful assembly that has a godly rapport between the elders who take oversight and the local saints. What a joyous experience that is to see that. Then he says, number 7, verse 24 now is the seventh responsibility that we have to those elders who take oversight. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Salute them. That's just another word for greeting. Might I suggest at that point, you greet them warmly. Greet them warmly. Brother so-and-so, it's good to see you. I want to thank you for taking oversight. I want to thank you for being an example to me. I want to thank you for telling me last week at my home what you shared with me. I appreciate that. You know, that'll just go a long way. And after all, whatever you do toward them, if you don't do it in love, it's going to be a zero at the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to be lost. May God help us to see His plan, a beautiful plan for the local assembly. Unity, ministry. And the Lord is able to raise it up. If it's lacking, He's able to stir it up. If it's there, He's able to cause us to appreciate it. May we take seriously these things to our mind and trust that the great shepherd of the sheep will hear our cry. We cry out to the Lord for help in these various areas. And I'm sure that if we see the right kind of shepherding that we need, that verse that I tried to read to you today from the book of Jeremiah is going to come true. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Thank you.